Our text is taken from the second chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, we began with verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run, or had run, in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. This was one of Paul's infrequent journeys to Jerusalem. He had completed a missionary journey. He had evangelized among the Gentiles. He took Titus with him as a test case, for Jerusalem had a large percentage of people within that first church known to us as the Judaizers, who taught, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. They denied the message of grace, salvation by grace through faith, and substituted circumcision, making Gentile converts simply proselytes of righteousness to Judaism. They completely obscured the gospel. And Paul stood against those elements within the Jerusalem church that had sown discord, even among these in the province of Galatia. We take our text from the final words of verse 5, the truth of the gospel. God willing, in this study and for several Lord's Day, this will be our subject, the truth of the gospel. God is the God of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is truth incarnate. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The gospel is both true and the message of truth concerning salvation from sin and reconciliation to God. There is and there can be only one gospel, only one message of salvation. Any deviation is a delusion, and one cannot be saved by believing a lie and even a distortion of the truth. It is, therefore, of the utmost vital importance to know, to believe, and to receive the one true gospel message of salvation. We are living now over 2,000 years distant from the first century A.D., from the New Testament, from the earthly life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the inspired apostle. We have between us and the New Testament, over 2,000 years of history. And during these 2,000 years, various systems have arisen. Tradition, ritualism, and false systems that allege to be the truth of the gospel. It is certainly true in our day. And I would venture to say, from experience of now almost 56 years in the ministry, having been in literally hundreds of churches and talking to many and reading the literature of the day, that in many evangelical churches, perhaps even the majority, are mere professing Christians that are ignorant of a true work of grace in their hearts and directing their lives. They have believed, for the most part, a false gospel, or have been given an excuse to live in sin while naming the name of Christ. So we will, God willing, in the next few Lord's days, re-examine the truth of the gospel from the scriptures and within the context of historic Christianity. We introduce the subject this morning, and God willing, next Lord's Day, by examining six critical passages of Scripture and commenting upon them. So an examination of some critical passages of Scripture. The first is Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. It will help if you have an interlinear or a Greek New Testament, and we will delve at times into the original language by necessity. Our Lord in Mark's Gospel gives the essence of the Great Commission. And He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the Gospel to every creature." Consider what that means. It means there is only one universal gospel message. It is the one message that is fitted for the entire world. All men by nature are sinners. Sinners need the gospel for redemption and salvation. The gospel is the one message that is fitted for every human being in the human race. What is this gospel? And I only introduce it at this point. The term gospel in the original language is euangelion. Euangelion, a compound word of eu, meaning good, and angelion, meaning message. We have this in the word angel, angelos, or messenger. We have it in our word evangelism and in the word evangelist. It is the good news of salvation. Salvation from self. Salvation from the reigning power of sin. And salvation from its ultimate consequences through the blood of the cross. Through the sacrificial ministry, death and suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of His resurrection. If you are truly saved this morning, you are aware of one thing. When God saved us, He saved us from ourselves. Every true believer has been saved from himself or herself. We are not what we were. The inclination of our lives as sinners, the hopes, the dreams, the intentions, the plans, the purposes. God has come in and changed them all. True salvation is first from ourselves. God saves the sinner from himself. He also saves him from the reigning power of sin. Not merely from its ultimate consequences. There are many who preach an eschatological gospel. I don't want to go to hell when I die, so I will seek salvation. But salvation is not merely from the ultimate consequences of sin. It's from sin's reigning power now in the experience. This is not decisionism. This is conversion. The gospel is the good news of salvation from self, from the reigning power of sin, and from sin's ultimate consequences. You might ask, what of the immediate consequences? God does not necessarily save us from the immediate consequences of our sin. Getting saved, as it is called, does not guarantee a restored marriage. It does not heal you from sexually transmitted diseases. It does not absolve you from legal sentences if you are incarcerated. These have to be endured in this life. But the gospel saves us from ourselves. It saves us from the reigning power of sin now, and it saves us from the ultimate consequences of sin in the future. How many there are who get religion because they want their marriage restored. They get religion to find purpose in life. They get religion because they don't want to have to face the consequences of their sin. And oftentimes they believe a defective message and they wonder why their religion is powerless. Let us be certain that we understand from God's Word the truth of the gospel. Our next passage is Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul states, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Oh, you say, I know that. Indeed, I've memorized it. If every professing Christian in our society understood this, they would understand that they've espoused a lie because they don't understand these words. The truth of the gospel. First, there are various terms for power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I give an aside for a moment. There are oftentimes, in the language of the Old Testament, the Hebrew, and certainly many times in the language of the New Testament, the Greek, where many words are used when our English Bible uses one. And knowing which word is used is critical to our understanding. We will deal with this in our studies. Right now, let's look at the word power. Seven different words for power in the New Testament. The first is exousia, meaning right or authority. Our Lord met the disciples after His resurrection and said, "All hail, all power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Exousia, right authority, sovereign Lord at His resurrection. The second word is iskous. Ability, force, or strength. The third word is kratos, meaning power or rule, such as democracy. Demos, people, kratos, power, the power of the people. We've brought it into our language as democracy. Then there is the word dunatos, meaning powerful, meaning ability. The fifth word is arche, meaning power or rule, such as in monarche, the rule of one. The sixth word is energes, from which we have our English word energy, effectual power. And then finally, the word that is used here, dunamis. Dunamis. What is unique about the term dunamis or power? It is the one word of the seven that emphasizes the source of power. It is the power that derives from God unto salvation. Not the power of the preaching, not the dynamics of the service, not the emotional music, not the tearful stories that are told, but the power of God unto salvation. From the word dunamis, we have the word dynamic and we have the word dynamite. The gospel is the dynamite of God that blows the gates of hell off their hinges. Look again at our passage. The gospel is the one message of salvation for all men, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or to the Gentile. The Jews with all of their religion, the Jews with their sacrifices and priesthood, the Jews with their covenant, the Jews with their scripture, still stood in need of the gospel, of the truth of the gospel for their salvation. Their religion had become outward. Rites, ritual, ceremony, tradition. And of this they were very proud. But they, as sinners, still needed to be saved from themselves, from the reigning power of sin, and from sin's ultimate consequences. And the Gentiles, benighted as they were, certainly stood in need of the divine revelation of God and the message of saving truth. Look again. The focal point of the gospel is the righteousness of God, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Is that the message I hear in evangelical and fundamentalist pulpits today? No, it's God's love, not His righteousness. And oftentimes the love that is preached is an emotion. It's irrational. Oh, my friend, we are told, God loves everyone. Every single human being without exception is the object of God's love. If that's true, let's welcome in our gay brothers and sisters into this assembly. Oh, you mean they believed a lie? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The gospel emphasizes God's moral self-consistency, His righteousness, His holiness, His justice. But the gospel, does it not point us to the love of God? Yes, indeed. What God demands in His moral self-consistency, His righteousness, His justice, His holiness, His divine love, grace, and mercy rose up to provide. But the gospel primarily reveals God's moral self-consistency, His righteousness. That is why we say that justification by faith, being declared right in the person and work of Christ, is the very epitome of the gospel. At least, preachers used to say that. If we say that love is the focal point of the gospel, we, to a given extent, obliterate the moral self-consistency of God, and we reduce God to an emotional being. Listen to modern preaching and tell me what you hear. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Again, the gospel is concerned with faith from beginning to end. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. If you have a Greek New Testament, if you have access to the original, if you have an interlinear, ek pisteos, eis pistein. Ek, genitive, source, eis, accusative, extent of action. It's all by faith from start to finish. That's exactly what Paul said. It's all by faith from start to finish. No place for self-righteousness. No place for works. No place for human ability. All man can do is believe and by faith lay hold of the person and work of Christ to be reconciled unto God. All by faith from start to finish. That's what he wrote. Ek pisteos es pistein. And finally, from this passage of Scripture, the gospel finds its roots in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. As it is written, or stands written, the just shall live by faith. Literally, the just or the righteous one from faith, out of faith, by faith emphatically, shall live. The gospel points to a life of faith. No place for works or human ability. No place to say, Lord, you must accept me. This is what I've done. This is what I'm doing. Accept my religion. Accept my repentance and accept my faith. You must save me. I've obligated you. And you make even faith and repentance works as the basis of justification. Even the truth of the gospel of repentance and faith can be turned into works by the depraved mind of man. Do we really know the truth of the gospel? Let us look at our third and final passage this morning, Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Paul writes, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." I want to look at those words, the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel is described almost 20 different ways in the New Testament. Here it is called the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. Grace is unmerited favor in the stead or place of merited wrath. Man as a sinner is wholly deserving of God's wrath poured out on him. And as sin against an infinite being demands an infinite sentence, he is deserving of an eternal hell. Grace looks upon us in favor. Grace saves us from ourselves, from the reigning power of sin, and from sin's ultimate consequences. Grace grace. All men are sinners by imputation, sinners by nature, and sinners by personal transgression. God reaches out in grace because man as a sinner is undeserving. All men are sinners by imputation. We as human beings resent such language. I'm not going to be judged by somebody else's sin. Every bucket stands on its own bottom. But in Adam, as the federal head of the human race, when he sinned, all his sin was imputed to our account. We came out of the loins of Adam. We were represented by him, whether we like it or not. If you scoff, if you push against, if you object to the imputation of Adam's sin to the whole human race, making us sinners by imputation, then, as Charles Finney in the 1800s, you will deny the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Do you understand? We were once in Adam. His sin was imputed to us. Now we're in Christ and His righteousness is imputed to us. You cannot understand salvation unless you understand the imputation of Adam's sin. We are sinners by imputation. Original sin, as we call it. We are sinners by nature. We inherited Adam's fallen nature when he had a son. The son was born in his image and likeness, a sinner. We are sinners by nature. Everything we have, everything we do, everything we say, everything we think is tainted by sin. And if we do not understand that, we will not understand conversion. Because as we were brought into union with Adam, and his sin was imputed to us, so we are joined to Christ in our union with Him, and His righteousness is imputed to us. And not only that, but His very nature. What do I mean by that? I mean you can't separate justification from sanctification. God's purpose is to produce a holy people, to reflect God's moral image in the life of every believer. That is salvation. No carnal Christian here. No option to live in sin. Oh, it seems that many have believed a false message. And our churches manifest this, do they not? Much to consider when we consider the truth of the gospel. We are sinners by imputation, we are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by our own personal transgressions. God reaches out to us in grace, and grace leaves no place for self-righteousness or works. The gospel is completely by grace. But I've done this. But I've done that. I've given my money to the church. I've worked on the building. I've helped the poor. That's righteousness. Self-righteousness. The only righteousness that God will accept is the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we will see in future studies, God willing, a righteousness wrought out by His active and passive obedience. Everything other than that is self-righteousness. And that must be condemned. There is no place for works, no place for alleged human ability in the context of the truth of the gospel. Let us see this illustrated in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I have several considerations here. Three words: grace, saved, faith. These are the three cardinal words of the gospel and of salvation by grace. Grace, saved, faith. And they're all together, not only in one sentence, but in one clause. You see something strange if you have the original language before you. Something that our English language cannot express fully. Este se sosmenoi, diapisteos. For by grace you are saved, and you continue in the state of salvation by faith. God not only saves us from ourselves, saves us from the reigning power of sin and its ultimate consequences. God keeps us saved. Este se sosmenoi. We have a present tense verb, are, and then the word save, se sosmenoi, is a perfect passive participle. It's called a periphrastic construction. It says much that the English language cannot fully express. For by grace you have been and continue on in that state of salvation. Through faith, not because of faith, but through faith. This language, this short clause, is indeed pregnant with meaning and significance spiritually. The very nature of salvation by grace alone, by faith alone. Let's look again at this passage. And this not of yourselves, of God, emphatically the gift. The original language has many devices that our English language does not have. One of them is word order, which most languages possess. To change the word order for the sake of emphasis. In English, we don't do this unless it's a poetic expression. It reads here, not it is the gift of God, but of God emphatically the gift. It is emphatically God's gift. Saving faith is the gift of God, and therefore it is not synonymous with mere human trust. I hear a voice. Oh, I recognize that voice. It's the voice of Campus Crusade for Christ. Tune in, turn on, and drop out for Christ. Most evangelical preaching today preach that we have mere human trust, and it depends on the direction of that trust. If we place it in Christ, we are saved. And they make no distinction about the glory and the divine work of saving faith in a person's life. Definitely not of works. Definitely not of works. Of God, the gift. Salvation is the gift of God, and preeminently so is saving faith. And then, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Grace reigns in God's redemptive purpose. Grace reigns in our salvation. Have you heard someone say, well, I tell you, I'm glad I had enough sense to accept Jesus as my Savior. A famous Christian apologist, evidentialist, said that. He thanked God he had enough sense. Human trust, self-congratulation. rather than trembling in the presence of God and filled with tears and joy and saying, Lord, you save me from myself. You save me from the reigning power of sin. You have saved me from sin and all of its consequences. Salvation is of the Lord. You see, errors, falsehood, and outright heresy is much closer to home than we would dare to imagine. Do I have Jesus Christ as my Savior in the context of the truth of the gospel or in a false message? For we are His workmanship. I would translate that craftsmanship in this context. For we are His craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not because of good works, but unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There's no place in line where the carnal Christian can slip in and say, I have Jesus as my Savior, but I'm living in sin. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, or literally, that in them emphatically we should walk. Salvation is according to God's purpose. It is not an afterthought. You say you are trusting in Christ for salvation. Let me ask you, do you know what trusting in Christ means? According to the truth of the gospel, according to the Word of God. Do you know what it entails? Or have you been told that you have faith, which is synonymous with human trust, and it simply depends on where you place that faith and where you direct your will? That came from Charles Finney in the 1830s. We'll deal with that in time. You see, leaving the truth of the gospel, being misinformed fatally, may be much closer to home than you and I would dare to imagine. Are we walking according to the truth of the gospel? If you're convicted, get alone with God. Go through your conversion experience. See if it is genuine. If you have doubts, cry out for God to have mercy upon you and to save you from yourself, from the reigning power of sin, and from its ultimate consequences. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Repent, turn from your old ways, and turn fully to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith. God the Holy Spirit will enable you according to the promise of His Word, and you will know the joy and the glory of a newfound life in Christ, and not take refuge in someone's religious formula. For 10 years, I tried to take comfort in a religious formula. I went forward in church. I went through the religious machinery. But one night, God saved me from myself, gave me a new life in Christ, which was absolutely transforming. Everyone knew it, and I knew it. It's something that could not be hidden. Are you walking according to the truth of the gospel? Are you resting in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith according to the truth of the gospel as given in His Word? Or have you submitted to a defective message and it's left you with a momentary religious experience but no lasting effect in the context of God's grace? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Father, bless, we pray, the glory of Your truth, the truth of the gospel. As we explore these things, we pray that the way of salvation might be made clear and the false ways exposed. Lord, we pray, in all things be glorified through the work of the cross and through the glory of the empty tomb. This, O Lord God, we lift to you in Jesus' name. Amen.